Okay, so we began some 3 weeks ago our study of the harmony. Most of you, I think, then will be familiar by now with the book itself, which is simply a rearrangement of the four Gospels in the New American Standard Bible so that we can see at a glance what each of the Gospel writers says about any given event. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you will have noticed, though, that with the exception of the genealogies in Matthew 1 and then in Luke 3, so far we have not had any duplicate material where you'd have more than one column on the page, more than one gospel writer speaking of that event. So what we're going to do this morning is a very brief review of some of the passages we've already seen, and then there'll be a theme developing that I can go really fast this morning, that we'll be able to cover all of the events that are revolving around this one theme. So you'll recall in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, back on pages 22 and 23, this is the section in the book that's referred to as part 2, the early years of John the Baptist. So that material, of course, precedes the actual birth of Jesus and his youth. And so we are looking there at the first announcement about a coming Christ, which will therefore involve first the forerunner to the Christ, who is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. It's called the Baptist, of course, because he is the one now who's going to be introducing baptism to these people. I might just say as an aside, I personally would have preferred that they, you know, called him John the Baptizer rather than John the Baptist, since, of course, we now have a church that calls itself the Baptist Church, originally naming itself after him, as a matter of fact, though they now deny that, you know, in more later years. But I often say John introduced baptism to the Jews of that time, and then, of course, Jesus will teach a baptism, which is now recorded in the New Testament and is being practiced down to this day. But I have to be careful, I think, to point out that there was an immersion baptism that the Jews were practicing in Old Testament times prior to Christ, but which is not directly commanded in your Old Testament. I'm very fond of showing photographs from Israel itself, and from time to time I'll show photos of the south side of the Temple Mount that Herod built. On the south wall, on the south side of that great 35-acre complex, there are a whole bunch of mikvahs. Can somebody tell me what a mikvah is? You remember mikvah? Can somebody tell me what a baptistry is? It's the Hebrew word for baptistry. Okay, a mikvah is a baptistry. And as a matter of fact, they had these set there on the hillside leading up to what was the grand and glorious entrance, the one most people could approach the Temple Mount from, simultaneously. They had these mikvahs there because the Jews did have a ceremonial washing where they would go down into these little pools and then rising up again would be ceremonially purified to go up onto the Temple Mount. So that's something kind of new that they had invented, but it was so firmly entrenched in their culture by this time that you see it there at the foot of that grand staircase entering the temple. As a matter of fact, most scholars believe that that is the actual location, and those were the mikvahs, those are the baptistries, where the apostles would have baptized the 3,000 on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So that's where all that water came from. It was readily available. There was a baptism, not recorded in the Old Testament, but nonetheless invented by the Jews. So, all that aside, Zacharias has the responsibility to be tending to the incense altar in the temple, and he now meets an angel by the name of Gabriel on page 22 and 23. Gabriel simply announces that this man and his wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth, will have a son. He will be the forerunner, the one that prepares the way for the Messiah. Then, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which you'll find on pages 23 and 24, that's section 5, there on those pages, this same angel Gabriel now appears to Mary and announces that she's going to have a virgin birth son who will be the Savior of Israel. Then, if you'll turn a page to 24, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, we have the Holy Spirit making an announcement to Elizabeth. Look particularly at verse 41 there, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out this blessing upon Mary, mother of her God. And so we have another announcement, this time by the Holy Spirit to Elizabeth and about Mary's child. Now then, on pages 24 and 25, again material we looked at last week, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, we have Mary saying in verse 46, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced." Now, maybe I'm stepping out there, you know, a little bit onto my tree limb, but in that expression, I would suggest at least the possibility that Mary, like Elizabeth, is receiving information directly from God. So when she says, "My soul exalts and my spirit has rejoiced," some of the things that you'll now read her saying suggest to me that that's not information she likely would have just deduced on her own, but rather is being given this information. Listen to the beauty of it in verse 48. "He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him," which you'll see is a quote from Psalm 103, verse 17. Continuing, in 51, her spirit, her soul, is exalting and rejoicing and now declaring in 51, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things." That's a quote from where? Psalm 107. Bold print, capital letters, immediately tells you, parenthesis tells you, you know, that it is an Old Testament quote, and then where that quote comes from. "He sent away the rich empty-handed," at the top of page 25 and verse 54. "He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Well, that's the end of Mary's soul's exaltation and spirit's rejoicing. We get the narrator, Luke, telling us then Mary stayed with her about 3 months, then returned to her home. So all this is revolving around the birth of John, the announcement that John is going to be born, and then that Jesus is going to be born. These two women who are family members get together. They're rejoicing in their good fortune, neither one of them expecting to be having babies. Both of these are miraculous occurrences. And then, having arrived in the 6th month and leaving 3 months later, apparently Mary stayed until the birth of John, and then she now returns home about to have her own baby in due time. So what have we seen so far? This is the material we've talked about in previous classes. We are seeing announcements, miraculous announcements, by angels and by the Holy Spirit himself, about the birth of two boy children who have been prophesied, both of them, in the Old Testament. So we now have new material on page 25, which is Luke chapter 1. And before we get into this, you know, let me just point out, if you wanted to, you know, hold that page and then just turn to the next page and turn to the next page and turn to the next page and turn again, you have to get all the way up to page 33 before you will find again that more than one writer is telling about these events. So just bear in mind
that everything we studied last week and just reviewed, and everything that we're going to continue to study this morning, is coming from what author? Which gospel writer? Luke, Jew or Gentile? Gentile. Present for these events, eyewitness or not? Not. When did he become a Christian? Far later, years and years later. Who apparently brought him to Christ? The Apostle Paul, out of what we call his missionary journey. So we have that introduction that he said he was going to investigate everything thoroughly and write it out in consecutive order. And think where we would be if Luke had not written his gospel. From time to time, we hear people attack scripture, you know, and say the silliness of it all, you know, we got four different writers, and they don't even agree. They tell different stories. They do agree. The purpose of this book is whenever we have several of the gospels speaking of the same event, put them right on the same page to compare them, where we'll see every time there's never a contradiction. But while they agree, they also each will present information you can't find anywhere else. So, nothing we've studied so far would be known about the births of John and Jesus were it not for this Gentile writer, much later, converted and companion to Paul, who is going to investigate, meet eyewitnesses himself, and then, of course, fully moved, inspired by the Holy Spirit, write this particular account. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised. Luke is a Gentile, and as we would read his gospel, what is really kind of noticeable about his gospel as opposed to Matthew's? Remember a couple of weeks ago in the introductory material? How are Mark's Gospels and Luke's Gospels different? Who does Matthew, I said Mark, didn't I? Matthew. Who does Matthew clearly write to? Jews. What do you find in his Gospel more than anybody else's? Quotations from the Old Testament. Luke's a Gentile. He wasn't raised a Jew. But there was no narrative with the Old Testament. He's acquired probably from Paul in his studies. But these quotations that he's setting forth are, you know, quotations in the mouth of an inspired Gentile. When you go to Matthew, he's just got floods of quotations from the Old Testament. He just wasn't led by the Spirit to tell us about these particular events. So the Gospels are telling the same story from different viewpoints and with different purposes. And what the harmony is going to do for us is to weave them all together in a single story where they begin to overlap. But at this point, we just want to appreciate what is also unique about these Gospels, particularly with John, but frequently enough with each of the other three, there will be material you can't find anywhere else. So, this then brings us to John's birth. That's Luke 1, 57 through 66. You're there on page 25, right in the middle. Let's just read this. Verse 57 in Luke 1. Time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. She brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Came about on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Eighth day being the Old Testament requirement. They were going to call him Zacharias after his father. They like to do this junior-senior thing too, you know, same way we do today. And his mother answered and said, no indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And once his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, he began to speak in praise of God, and fear came on all those living around them. All these matters were being talked about in all the hill country, that's a lot of alls, of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So, now we've just read Luke 1, 57 through 79. But do you remember on pages 25 and 26, previously, when the angel appeared to him in the temple, Gabriel told him what about his mouth? You didn't believe, so you don't get to talk until the baby's born. So this event that we're now reading about, the actual birth of John and the writing on the tablet and the unusual name that he's going to have, is a kind of a part two to that original event. This adds to that. The prophecy that Gabriel spoke about him not being able to speak is fulfilled. And now, as he erupts, after apparently 9 months of silence, hey, how easy is that, guys? Okay, what do you suppose he's going to be telling everybody? The particulars about that event. So, the naming of the child becomes, with the birth of John, his circumcision, and now his naming, this becomes another what? Announcement that we have got some kind of amazing things going on in the world now. We have got miraculous birth. We have got angels. We have got the Holy Spirit that is speaking to these various individuals. Now then, that brings us to Luke. What have I done here? I think I got my slides out of order. Excuse me. New material at the bottom of page 25 now, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. What immediately follows when his tongue is loosed is not just going to be him spending the next, you know, months talking about all of this, but in verse 67, his father Zacharias was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Prophesied. So, we had part one with Zacharias, talk to an angel. Part two, his mouth is loose when he names the child. What becomes part three? The actual Holy Spirit now is going to speak through him. This begins in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Now, just pause there for just a second. What he did is this. Zacharias has just Elizabeth has had a child. Zacharias and Elizabeth have had a child. Okay, what's the child's name? John. When Mary found out that she was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit, how far along was Elizabeth when Mary found out that she too was going to have a child? 6 months. There's 6 months to go before what will happen? Before Jesus will be born. Well, wait a minute. Look at 68 and 69. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He what? What tense is that? Has visited us," okay, so a past completed action, "and accomplished redemption for his people." Well, he sure enough visited us with this birth. How has he accomplished redemption? Jesus won't even be born for what? 6 more months. Then it says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." What tense is that? It's past tense. How much redemption and salvation is there so far? Jesus isn't even born yet. We got 6 months for that. And then what? 33 and a half more. We're 34 years away from the death on the cross. 34 years away from the atonement. So I just want to point this out. It is a way of speaking in prophetic language. What were we just told he was filled with, and what was he doing? Filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. And it all comes out in a past tense, completed action, 34 years before it happens. That kind of throws us off. What would we be thinking those verbs ought to be? Ought to be futures, what we would think. We would think, you know, maybe a present that he's working the plan. But a past completed action, this is not the way we do. So, they actually have a term for this. People will talk about the prophetic past. What is a prophetic past? Okay. It's when God speaks that a thing is fully accomplished when the actual event has not yet taken place. But if God says something's going to happen, then what? It has certainness, the fact that you already got up this morning, put on clothes, got in the car, did some driving, came down here, except for Carol, of course, walked across the street in the rain. But, you know, it's as certain as all these things that have already taken place in your life. A prophetic past tense like this is certainly speaking of the future. But how certain is it?
God said so. This thing cannot be undone. So, again, when you meet the various skeptics and people, you know, that want to make a big issue out of this, you just say politely to them, well, you know, pardon me.
I realize you're unfamiliar with the Scriptures, but the Scriptures do this all the time. And certainly, you and I can tell the difference between past, present, and future. So can God. But there's something being done here to emphasize the certainty of the thing,
which, of course, 34 years later, we'll see the completion of all of that. He continues speaking on page 26. Everybody turn the page again. 26, now in verse 70 of this first chapter of Luke, which has 80 verses. It's about three chapters by itself. And in verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. M-A-L is short for what prophet? Malachi, quote from chapter 3, verse 1, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this prophecy ends. This inspired message comes to an end. Though Luke's chapter has one more verse, the child continued to grow, to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John has been born. Now, don't look at the page. You just did. You read the whole thing. I read it out loud with you. Okay? What is the theme of this inspired message, which is presented verbally in a past tense about a baby boy that's just been born? Now, I admit, you can get a couple of themes, but I want to see if you pick this out. What really is mentioned the most and comes up again and again with several different terms in that series? Salvation?
The prophesied salvation is here.
Okay. Well, amen. What was another word? A synonym for salvation. Redemption was spoken of. Give me another word.
Fulfillment.
Well, yes, but I'm looking for forgiveness is what I'm looking for. Okay. So, as you go back and look over that, what is the theme of all of this? Well, it's salvation from our enemies, long life, you know, and all of that. But it's couched in terms that are not physical, but spiritual. It's speaking of things like righteousness as a result of redemption. Pardon me. All right, excuse me. Got something going on with the voice there this morning. Okay, then, everybody, please, to page 27. How many Gospels are on the page? Just one. But look carefully there at the top. Whose is it now? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we're going to have another announcement. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so the actual wedding feast had not taken place yet, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. They made a good point there at the bottom. I'll just paraphrase the notation at the bottom there. But if Elizabeth is 6 months ahead of Mary, and Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, and she spends at least 3 months, then when Mary comes back and Joseph gets to see her after this trip, how far along is she? She's completing that first trimester. This is not going to be something you can conceal much longer, even, if you want to be very generous about it. So what does Joseph find when he sees his betrothed after she's been out of town for such a long time? So in 19, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, he desired to put her away secretly. Now, I don't know how often people focus on this, but the righteousness of Joseph here is just a spectacular thing. And I wish I had time to just, ruminate on it for a while with you. But, most guys in a circumstance like this would respond how? I'm thinking most guys would be outraged and just out of their minds. I'm thinking a lot of guys would be violent. I'm thinking very few men would be thinking about her. They might be thinking about their own embarrassment. They might be thinking about the shame and all this. They might be disappointed and mad. And there's a whole range of emotions that would go down. But what a guy Joseph is. He is a righteous man, the scripture tells us. He does not want to disgrace her. And so he wants to put her away how? Secretly. He's going to try to cover this up for her sake. But when he considered this, behold in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him how? This is a different kind of an announcement. Angel in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took her as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What's the theme? Bear a son, Emmanuel, God with us. But what in verse 21 is this child going to do? Save his people from their sins. Not the Romans, not poverty, not famine, not earthquakes. From their sins is what this is all about. So Joseph has a dream. It's an angel. He is fully convinced it's like no dream he's ever had before. He is obedient. He does as the angel has commanded. So he keeps her. At the very bottom of page 27, we have Luke chapter 2 now, so we leave Matthew, the only one that tells us about this angel in the dream announcing Jesus' birth to Joseph. We come back to Luke in chapter 2. It came about in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, frequently, brethren, we have people, who are just duty-bound determined that they will not accept what Scripture teaches. So, if you'll go back to the previous page, the passage quoted from Isaiah in verse 23 of Matthew 1 says, behold, what will be with child? A virgin. And you will have people attacking Isaiah by claiming that the Hebrew word for virgin can mean young woman. Well, I suppose it could, in a sense. But if you have an angel appear to you in a dream and there's a great big problem going on and you're thinking about divorcing, you know, your betrothed because that's the way the Hebrews did it. He had a betrothal as good as the marriage, except and the wedding feast, you weren't sleeping together. So if you don't want her anymore, you're going to have to go through a divorce, even though you've never slept with her, you still consider that much married. And so they say, well, no, she was a little one, a virgin, you know, and just a young woman. Brethren, I am suddenly overtaken by the Holy Spirit. I have just become a prophet. I am about to announce to you an earth-shaking prophecy. A young woman's going to have a baby. Well, now that is odd, isn't it? Friends, if you get a prophecy in a dream, you know, go with all of this. What is the point of it if she's not a virgin? There's no announcement, there's no nothing.
Unless that's the case. Now, I'm not going to get into the word study this morning, but be, you know, rest assured, virgin is the term, virgin is what it means, virgin is how it is fulfilled, virgin is how it's referenced in the New Testament. In case you had any question, it's a virgin. But then that brings us to a second, you know, skeptic's attack. They come to Luke chapter 2, they look at these first few verses, and they say, never happened. Never was a Quirinius, never was a census, blah, 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 blah. We've never found any archaeological records of such a thing. And for a long time, brethren, that was a biggie. Oh, you know, the scientists and the scholars and the academics, you know, all your liberal skeptics were just hooting and hollering about how they study ancient Roman history, you know, and we've never dug up anything that would suggest that any of these events ever took place. And they did this, brethren, for about 100 years. Until what? They dug it all up. No, then all kind of quiet, it goes away. But all that hooting and hollering just proved to be a big show of their own ignorance. The Bible was proven to be absolutely true again. This birth took place in a time and in the place and in that place for the reasons that who alone told us about in the Gospels. Luke, in chapter 2, the first few verses, the big, you know, investigative journalist who's gone out to meet all the eyewitnesses and confirm all these things. And then every time is confirmed thousands of years later by, you know, archaeologists who had attacked him for not, because they didn't know any better, you know, until the discoveries come to light. So, let people rage as they will, there has never, ever, in the history of humankind, been found an actual contradiction, archaeological incongruity, historical error, or any other sort, you know, of mistake that Scripture's ever made. Though there have been quite a few times that the scholars were dead wrong for great reaches of time until finally the material comes to light. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20,
back up in verse 5, it says, in order to register along with Mary who was engaged to him, and
yeah,
with child, is that still just a Jewish reference?
You know, that's a good question, and you're catching me really flat-footed here. Hold on a second. I just haven't thought about this. So Joseph has the dream, kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, called his name Jesus. Now it says engaged.
I can't answer that. Carol, that's a great catch.
Well, in verse 24, it says he took her as his wife.
Right, in Matthew, back on page 27.
So we know he did, and her question is, you know, why engage then? Jerry, you have a thought on that? It looked like you were about to speak there. Did you have a thought on that, Jerry?
Yes. That word engage, I think, in the New American Standard is an effort to view the time of the first century and before through Western eyes rather than through the Oriental eyes of that day. A betrothal constituted a marriage covenant. Notice that Matthew 1 and at verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. That expression, put her away, is from the Greek word apoluo, which is used in Matthew 19 and verse 3 through about verse 12 by both the Pharisees and Jesus to mean divorce. The question is, how could Joseph divorce Mary if he was not married to her legally? She to him. In other words, the couple in this culture constituted a marriage contract.
Okay. And so there's something about the word, yes, or Carol, there's something about that word in their culture that we're missing, engaged, as it's used over here. And I'm going to have, now back to Luke 2, 5.
Larry,
yeah.
Another comment on that. The word engaged is just really inappropriate to express the actual terms and conditions here. In our culture, an engagement is a promise, but it can be broken without consequence. That was not true under this culture in which the couple constituted a covenant that could only be broken under penalty imposed for covenant breaking. A whole different scenario.
Yeah, what I'm thinking, Carol, and I say you caught me here, but what I'm thinking is it's starting to come together, my wheels are turning, is kept her a virgin until, and likely then also waited on the wedding until, thus emphasizing and illustrating that he had not been with her. So at this point in time, he's betrothed, but that wedding hasn't taken place, is what I think is going to be the answer. And that goes to what Jerry is saying about these words.
Yeah. This also tells us that marriage is not consummated by sexual intercourse, as is so prominent in Catholic doctrine.
Yeah, yeah.
Marriage is consummated as a covenant. And the intimacy that follows is both a privilege and a responsibility of the covenant. It is not what makes the marriage. The covenant makes the marriage.
So there you go. Betrothed would have been a better translation.
So basically, when Joseph changes his mind, he just goes back to accepting Mary as his wife.
We're going to go through with the plan. We're going to stay betrothed, and the wedding will take place after Jesus is born.
Okay,
so that brings us down to page 28, and this section 13, the shepherds. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and who does not know the story? Okay, so it's a little bit longer section right there. But in verse 9, who appears? An angel. In verse 10, who speaks? An angel. In verse 15, it came about when, 13, suddenly there appeared with the angel what? A multitude of the heavenly host, and it came about when the angels had gone away, how? Into heaven. So, with this announcement, who's doing the announcing? An angel with a great host of angels, who now are ascending up into the sky. We all know the story.
now that brings us, I got 5 minutes to go with the bell. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35, actually on page 29. Luke 2, 22 through 35. And we have here in verse 25, a man in Jerusalem whose name is what? This man is righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and who's upon him? Holy Spirit. In 27, he came how? In the Spirit into the temple. And in 29, he takes this newfound baby up and says, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light of revelation." To the what? Note this, brethren. Now, so often we get kind of stuck in the Old Testament, and we get to remembering Acts chapter 10 and 11 is the first time anybody ever preaches directly to the Gentiles. But from the beginning, Jesus' mission was to whom? Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. So Revelation to the Gentiles, two different chapters in Isaiah. Well, the father and mother are amazed. Simeon blesses them. And in verse 36, what do we now have? 36, 37, and 38. There was a prophetess named Anna. If she is a prophetess named Anna, then when she comes up in verse 38, giving thanks to God and speak to him of all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, as a prophetess, she is filled and moved by the Holy Spirit. This is an announcement by the Holy Spirit. You can tell I'm rushing, but I'm just determined I'm going to get through this. So, in Matthew chapter 2, for 12 verses, on page 30, a star appears. Do any of you not know about that? Okay, read it when you get home. If you don't, ask me about it later. But this is a miraculous star which leads men on a 1,000-mile journey to come and find this baby. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, on page 31, what do we have now? When they had departed, behold, what appeared? To whom? In what? A dream. It's the second time. Herod wants to kill him, you need to run. Matthew 2, verses 19 through 23, on page 31. Verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, what? Appeared in a to. This is the third time Joseph has had a dream. And finally, we come to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50 on page 32. At the age of 12, Jesus is found where? Jerusalem, surrounded by many teachers. And verse 47, all who heard him were what? Amazed at his understanding and his answers. So I just wanted to get to this summary chart. Gabriel made an announcement to Zacharias. Gabriel made an announcement to Mary. The Holy Spirit spoke through Elizabeth. Her soul, Mary's, / spirit, also speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to Zacharias, and through him, an angel appears to Joseph three times in a dream. Multitude of angels appear to shepherds, and then up into the sky. The Holy Spirit speaks through Simeon, to Simeon, Joseph and Mary. The Spirit speaks through the prophetess Anna. There's a miraculous star that appears. Jesus himself is the world's greatest anomaly when it comes to the knowledge that he has. And that makes a grand total of what? 13 times in two Gospels, each individually with no overlap, that we find out the birth of Jesus is what? Announced. This is the biggest event in world history. And in every form, shape, and manner of God speaking to humankind, it was foretold in advance. When the Magi came, you know, for instance, afterwards, to Anna, before was revealed to them that this Jesus, what's his name translated mean?
Jehovah is salvation. We'll save you from slavery. What kind? Sin. Save you from sin. Redemption. Forgiveness is what these announcements are about in the person of Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God. Thank you. Class dismissed.